Hi, hello. Welcome to the Cordial Catholic Podcast, a podcast for non-Catholics, new Catholics, or those looking to deepen their understanding of the Catholic faith. Every episode, we'll look at a topic in the Catholic sphere of things and dig a little bit deeper. In this episode, we talk about the Church as an invisible body of believers. Is this what Christ intended when he founded a church? Is this what the early church understood itself to be? Is this what the church for the first 1500 years of its history understood? We'll find out. Please listen and enjoy. Welcome back to the podcast. I realized in our first episode that I really neglected to introduce myself or much of the idea of the podcast, so I am a bit remiss in that. We'll get into the main episode in a second. I do just want to say, though, my name is Kay Albert Little. I live with my wife and our kids in Kitchener, Ontario, Canada. That's on the continent of North America, if you had no idea where that was. It's the hat that sits on top of America, okay? That might help you out. And I am a evangelical, non-denominational convert to the Catholic faith. So I write, and I'm podcasting now, and I'm speaking through that kind of lens. And the purpose of this podcast, much like my writing and my blog that I've been doing for quite a while now, is to reach non-Catholics who want to know more about the Catholic faith from the heart of the Church, for Catholics who are new to their faith, who want to learn more, and for anyone who wants to dig a little bit deeper. I think this podcast will serve a niche purpose right there. So, today's episode is about the Church. Now, as I was thinking about my faith and the Catholic Church and my evangelical non-denominational roots, I frequently bumped into a couple of problematic passages in the Bible. Now, remember, the Bible was my sole rule of faith. It was what I clung to understand what I believed, and it laid out how to practice my faith and how to believe my faith and what my faith was. And one of those problematic passages was in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and it's commonly referred to as Jesus's high priestly prayer. And it's actually the last recorded prayer that we have Jesus praying in the Gospels, and I think that alone makes it more interesting that this is kind of his last testament that we have, his last testimony, his last desire for the church that he prays before he leaves. And so it's called the High Priestly Prayer, and in it, Christ almost prophesies. I think we can say he does prophesy about the state of the church after he leaves. He prays that the church would be unified, overcome its divisions, and it was obviously very important to Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. It was obviously important and is important to God that the church is unified. As a non-denominational Christian, of course, this was nowhere on my radar. We saw the church as this invisible collection of believers, the spiritual church. The body of Christ was a spiritual construct. It wasn't a physical, authoritative, or hierarchical structure or organization or situation. It was this kind of invisible body of believers all over the world. We called that the Christian church. So, to me, unity in that was just not possible in the sense that made any sense to me, if that makes sense. There's just no way of having unity of an invisible body, right? And there wasn't. Because if you have a body, invisible or not, there has to be some kind of parameters. There has to be some kind of outer limit and inner limit and some kind of structure. Do we have to believe that Jesus is part of a triune God, a Trinity? Most of us would say yes, but that's an arbitrary line that we're drawing to say, okay, churches that believe that are part of this invisible collection of believers. Do we have to believe that Jesus was conceived by the Virgin Mary, born of a virgin birth? Did he have brothers and sisters? Do we have to believe on social issues like same-sex marriage or gender identity or divorce and remarriage? I mean, these are topics that churches split over. Hey, churches split over what style of music is appropriate. There are churches that would say the Bible forbids using instruments or particular instruments. So what are the parameters we draw around this invisible body of Christ, if that's what we're saying the church is? But what troubled me as I began to read my Bible with a more critical lens, and once I began to read Catholic sources on what the Catholic Church believed, and once I began to slow down and question what I had always assumed was the case about the Church and the body of Christ, I began to see some problematic things pop up. I began to see that in the Gospel of John, in chapter 17, what Christ prays for is that all of them, all Christian believers, this is John 17:21, may be one, just as the Father and I are one. And frankly, that's not a kind of invisible, ethereal closeness or unity. That's not unity on these big issues. Okay, we can agree that Jesus was Lord, that the God is the Trinity. We can agree that we ought to pray a certain way or worship. Not these big issues. Christ wasn't praying for unity in these large issues, or you could say in the basic issues of the faith. He was praying for unity, a kind of unity that is like Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And frankly, that's the closest kind of unity we can imagine. The Godhead, three in one, right? Christ prays for that same closeness for all future Christian believers. And that's kind of hard to reconcile with the way the church exists now on earth. That's not a kind of closeness that's even fathomable for this invisible Christian body of believers, is it? Now, you could say that our divisions are down to human sin and weakness, and that's surely true. Absolutely. But if we're going to recognize the church as just an invisible body of believers, even apart from human sin, which causes division and disunity and chaos, even if we're just going to call the Christian church an invisible collection of believers, there's just no way to reconcile that with a kind of closeness of the Trinity that Jesus prayed for. But I think I was comforted by the fact that this was how the early church existed. Right? Now, Christ prayed for unity of this visible body of believers. He founded a church, but we see, I thought, right from the get-go, that the church was kind of this ragtag group of believers that met in upper rooms and people's houses and underground in many cases, and kind of existed in these small spaces, these small separate communities. And As a non-denominational Christian, I often imagined Paul's letters being written to these communities in hiding in different places. And while that's true to a certain degree, once I began to actually read the early church fathers and to learn more about the history of the early church, well, I kind of hit a little bit of a roadblock. Because to me, it was enough that the early church saw itself as this invisible church. If Christ prayed for unity, a closeness, as the Trinity is close, but the first Christians didn't even demonstrate a kind of visible closeness, well, then maybe my expectations were too high. Maybe this thing that I struggled with understanding in my faith journey was a non-starter, right? Maybe he didn't really want a unified, visible church that was as close as the Trinity was in closeness. Maybe I was wrong. But when I dug into the early church, I realized that my view of the early church was a bit backwards. And as I've said a lot, often, this is for another podcast, of course, but there's so much in the early church that did not fit with my picture of the early church that I thought, well-schooled in as a non-denominational evangelical Christian. I had this picture, and a picture painted for me by sermons on a Sunday morning, by midweek Wednesday Bible studies, by adult Sunday school on a Sunday morning, or family church on a Sunday night. These were things I had heard, these were things I had learned, and this didn't come from nowhere or just from my own poor understanding of the Bible. My picture of the early church were these communities meeting in their homes, meeting in hiding, and these scattered little communities, okay? But the reality is, the early church had a clear, authoritative structure. We see this in letters of Paul and Peter and John in the New Testament. They write with an authoritative voice as overseers of these churches. We see it in the successors of these apostles, Clement of Rome, Ignatius of Antioch, these early church fathers who were successors to the apostles, who were appointed by the apostles to succeed them, write authoritatively to churches in the early church. Some, in many cases actually, of the same churches that the apostles wrote to. We have letters to Philippi, letters to Corinth, letters to the church in Rome, written by the successors of the apostles in that same authoritative voice that the apostles used. So the claim immediately that the early church believers saw themselves as this kind of ethereal, invisible collection of Christians spread across the ancient world, that there was no clear structure to them, that maybe Christ didn't actually mean what he said when he founded a church, when he appointed Peter as the head and the apostles as this kind of leadership team. Maybe he didn't mean that, but in fact, we see the early church embracing that idea, and in fact, exercising that power in the same way the apostles do in the New Testament. And I mean, we don't even need to take the early church fathers at their word if we want to. We can discard those. Just take the New Testament epistles. Just take the Acts of the Apostles and the letters of Paul and Peter and James and John. Just take the canon of the New Testament, and we can see clearly that these communities didn't just make up an invisible collection of believers, but these are clear, tangible, physical churches with clear limitations of what it means to be in and out of that body of believers. And there's a hierarchy. So I should pause here for a second, for a minute, to recognize that there is indeed an invisible collection of Christian believers spread across the world that we can call the church. That does certainly exist. The body of Christ is this idea that we're all members of one body. Christian believers are all members of one body, one mystical body of Christ. There are people who are arms, people who are legs, people who are toes. We all make up this body of Christ. Now, the Catholic Church, I've come to learn, speaks eloquently of this idea. There is such a richness of an understanding of what the body of Christ is in the Catholic Church in its 2,000 years of history of theological thinking and philosophical thinking and writing. And it's simply brilliant. And that does exist, this mystical body of Christ that we are part of. But that alone is not enough to explain what Christ was praying about. And that's certainly not at all, or not only, what the early Christians believed themselves to be. Take the Council of Constantinople, for example, 381 AD. So, as I mentioned in the last podcast, and this does warrant a podcast on its own, but I'll touch briefly on it here. The Catholic Church didn't, the early church, didn't simply meet for the sake of meeting to affirm what it believed. Like the Council of Jerusalem, we see recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, this is the very first church council, you could say, the church meets in its authority to respond to something, right? This is what a lot of, and this is for another podcast, but this is what a lot of Protestant believers will challenge Catholics about when it comes to the canon of the Bible and why certain books of the Old Testament are in Catholic Bibles and not in Protestant Bibles. And they'll say, well, it wasn't until the Council of Trent in the 1500s that those books were added into the Catholic Bible. Well, this begs a fundamental misunderstanding of when the church meets. But if you look back to the very beginning, the first church council, the council at Jerusalem, with Paul and Peter and the apostles meeting to define and understand and discuss how Gentiles could be received into the Christian church. Similarly, at the Council of Trent, the Catholic Church isn't meeting to define what goes in the Bible, the Catholic Bible, for the sake of saying what goes in the Bible. The Catholic Church was meeting to affirm what had been part of the Bible, of the whole Christian church, for 1,000 years. The Catholic Church doesn't meet to affirm something for the sake of affirming something, as the church has always done. It meets to respond to something. And what the Council of Trent was responding to in the 1500s was Martin Luther taking books out of the Bible that everyone had been reading for 1,000 years. Now, this is for a much longer, different podcast, but that's just an example to paint a picture of why church councils were typically called. So, the Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, like church councils, it met to address heresies which were sweeping the Christian church in the 4th century. And the bishops called a series of these councils to address these concerns and to authoritatively spell out what the Catholic Church, what the Christian Church, believed. And it was in 381 that the bishops, right? Again, here's the authority of the Catholic Church rearing its head. It wasn't a disparate collection of believers from different small churches. It was the bishops, appointed successors of the apostles, several generations removed now, in 381, that settled on what we call the Nicene Creed, which essentially is a formula which spells out, in no uncertain terms, what the Christian faithful were bound to believe. It was the rules, the playbook, what Christians were bound to believe if they wanted to call themselves Orthodox, regular, believing Christians. If they wanted to authentically and legitimately call themselves Christians, this is what they had to believe. And that ancient text, which actually in the Catholic Church we repeat every Sunday morning, we reaffirm that ancient creed, suggests that the Church is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic Church. Right? It uses the word one, as Jesus suggested it should be. Now, the word Catholic in this sense, and this is how it is used today, means universal. In other words, the same across the whole universe. The Catholic Church is called Catholic and was called Catholic from the very beginning. We actually have historical documentation of the Church being called Catholic very early on. That's for another podcast. But what this means is that the Church was one, it was universal, so the same singular Church was everywhere, and it was apostolic, which means it derives its leadership in succession with the apostles. When I read this, when I began to dig into this idea of an invisible church, and was this something that the early church believed of itself? When I came to 381, when I came to the Council of Constantinople, I mean, I was stopped in my tracks. Because there's no way to suggest that the early church saw itself as this ethereal, invisible collection of believers if in its fundamental, foundational statement of what it believes is calling itself one, universal, and apostolic, so linked to the apostles. Zoom out all those years later. What, 1700 years later? Zoom out to today. And I asked myself, as a non-denominational evangelical Christian, how could I claim to be part of this singular, universal, authoritatively derived church? And I wasn't. I mean, apostolic doesn't mean it follows some tradition of the apostles. I mean, it can mean nothing else other than this authoritative lineage, right? I don't know what else you would mean by apostolic. In fact, it wasn't until the Reformation, I think, that we began to see this notion of the church being this invisible body. Because notwithstanding the Orthodox Schism in 1066, which truly cleaved that visible unified church in half, we see this notion of the church being a visible unified body. We see all down through history, for 1500 years, we see heretics suggesting a certain new kind of belief. You look at Arianism, when most of the bishops of the church believed a heresy that wasn't true about the nature of Christ. But the church, there was a core of the church that still held to teaching. And that core did not waver, maintained orthodox, genuine belief that was handed down from the apostles, and that core survived. It survived those heresies. We see this clear, physical, hierarchical body of authoritatively appointed bishops and priests and overseers in the church, maintaining orthodoxy of belief, being able to decide who is in and who is out, and setting those clear parameters that I talked about at the beginning are necessary for a collection of believers. We see this as what the church, the Catholic Church, is for the first 1500 years. And along come the early reformers in the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. And this is, of course, for another podcast, but for a confluence of different reasons, for a bunch of things just kind of coming together at the same time, the world, the Western world, was just ripe for something like this to happen. And there are many fantastic books, podcasts, YouTube videos I can recommend on this subject. But suffice to say, these early reformers challenged the idea of a visible, unified church. And it struck the Catholic leadership, the Catholic clergy, as something completely ridiculous, to be honest. One of my favorite saints of all time is Saint Francis de Sales, and he was Bishop of Geneva, which, if you know anything about Geneva at the Reformation, was a hotbed of reform, of Protestantism. And he was appointed to go there for the gifts that he had, for the eloquence with which he spoke, for the Holy Spirit that so freely flowed through him in the way he talked and lived. He was a godly, a saintly, in fact, man. And when he saw those Christians breaking off, he pointedly asks, "Where did you derive your authority from? From which apostle?" he asks, which I think is amazing, because his go-to remark, right, his go-to position is, well, if you're breaking off from this visible church, if you claim any authority, because the church is a visible, physical, unified church, well, you must have an apostle that you're descended from in a hierarchical, authoritative lineage. Well, which one is it? And truly, he meant that. Honestly, he meant that at face value. He wasn't being facetious, I don't think. He was maybe a little bit. I think he was curious. I think he assumed, because you had to assume. It wasn't part of the nature of the church at that time to fracture and break off and form new denominations or new chapters or sects or new divisions. That wasn't in the nature of the church. This was a novelty. This was brand new in the church. The question from Catholic clergy, from Catholic believers, was, well, by whose authority are you doing this? Because they didn't see themselves as an invisible collection of believers, this disparate group meeting around the world, centered on I don't know what, some kind of loose doctrine or some kind of basic principles of Christianity, or even centered around the Nicene Creed. That's not how the church was seen. The church was seen as a visible collection of believers under the authority of a pope, under the authority of the apostles, who derived their authority from Jesus. I mean, picture a big triangle. Picture a family tree, an apostolic tree of authority, right? The apostles appointed successors, those successors appointed successors, those successors appointed more successors. This is how the Catholic Church, the Christian Church, for 1500 years saw itself. So when a group of believers suddenly says, well, no, this is how we believe we're saved. This is, these are the books that we believe should be in the Bible. This is how we understand the sacraments. This is what baptism means, and we can do it over again because it didn't stick the first time. this was a novelty. This was new for the ancient church, the medieval church. This was not something that had been done before. And the fact that the church responds with a question like, by whose authority are you doing this? Who gives you the right? Illuminates for us the fact that they didn't see themselves as an invisible collection of believers where you could split and splinter and hold to certain doctrine, certain basic principles. And that's a far cry from the Christian church we see today, right? And in my study of the church and what it meant to be a church, to be the Christian church, this was kind of confounding, because how could I believe that Jesus established us as an invisible collection of believers if the early church didn't see it that way? And if for 1500 years the larger Christian church didn't see it that way, and if when believers that finally came along and thought of it that way began to act that way, they were roundly condemned by the whole rest of the church. It really begs the question, is that what Jesus meant when he established the church? Was it really meant to be an invisible collection of believers, or was he establishing a visible, unified body? A church that is hierarchical in nature, with apostles and then successors and then their successors. And I do want to save this for another podcast, I think, but it's worth mentioning now that Matthew 18, 15 to 17, the Gospel of Matthew, really brought this home for me. And I'll touch on it just briefly here, but it's Jesus talking again about a disagreement in the church. And he says, if your brother sins against you, go and confront him privately. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's a quote from Deuteronomy. If he refuses to listen to them, Jesus goes on, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, regard him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, if we are to understand the church as an invisible collection of believers, which I think I've illustrated is not how the early church saw itself, is not how the church for 1500 years saw itself, if we're to believe that, then what in the world did Jesus mean when he said, if you have a dispute, bring it to the church? Because if we're an invisible collection of believers, well, what church do I bring it to? If we're truly saying that the First Baptist Church is the same body of Christ, the same invisible group of believers as the charismatic church down the street, right? As the fundamentalist church in downtown, as the hipster startup church, emerging church in the warehouse district. If we're saying all of these churches are part of the same invisible body that truly has no discernible parameters. The Bible doesn't say, here's your invisible body and here are the basic things you must believe. But if we're truly saying that, then if I have a dispute with my brother or some matter of doctrine or belief or faith, what church do I bring it to? If I bring it to the church that we're attending, we can solve it there. But if I don't like the answer, or my brother doesn't like the answer, we can go to the church down the street and get a different answer. Or the church across town and get a different answer. On fundamental things too, right? Like baptism. salvation, how we're saved, is a fundamental of Christian belief. And this invisible body of Christ can't agree. There's so much in here, isn't there? There's so much to unpack. And really, if what Christ established, contrary to his word, if what Christ established, contrary to what the early church believed and wrote in the Nicene Creed and practiced in the epistles of Paul and Peter and John and James, in Christ's own words for unity, if somehow all those guys, including Jesus, essentially got it wrong, I don't know. Invisible body? Doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Thanks for listening to this episode of the Cordial Catholic Podcast. Send me feedback at cordialcatholic@gmail.com. Check out the website at thecordialcatholic.com. Like me on Facebook at The Cordial Catholic. And make sure you subscribe to the podcast on iTunes, Google Play Music, Stitcher, or wherever else you get your podcasts from. Just a note that I'd love your help to support this podcast. If you like it, it costs about $12 a month to host. If I can find 12 people to give $1 a month, that would keep the podcast afloat and keep things pretty neutral in terms of cost. If you're interested, check out patreon.com/cordialcatholic, or just check out the website, which also has those same links. I would love your support. Thanks for listening, and God bless. This show is brought to you in a special way by our co-producer patrons over at patreon.com/cordialcatholic. A special thanks to Ellie and Tom, Kelvin and Susan, Stephen, Suzanne and Victor, Phil, Noah, Nicole, Michelle, Jordan, John, James, Gina, and Aram for your special support at the co-producer tier and making this thing possible. You guys are fantastic. God bless and thanks for your support.